Well, it's really good to be here. I want to ask everybody to pray for me. We were on vacation this last week with my family in Florida, and you're going to feel really sorry for me. I was out with a surfboard, not a surfboard, one of those boards you stand on and paddle, really big. And I was going to carry it in, and I went to the water to rinse it off, and a wave came up and threw the surfboard into my throat. And it was the most shockingly painful thing. And I thought I was fine until we were singing, and I realized my throat is, my voice is really sore. So pray for me that I don't lose my voice in the middle of this. And if you're ever needing to defend yourself, hit them in the throat. I can testify that that really is effective. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to simply walk through Acts chapter 2 and the first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. And then at the end, I just want to make a few points that I think are particularly pertinent for us as congregations. So let's pray before we get into God's Word. Father, we just want to thank you that the foundation of all that we do and are comes from who your Son is and what He has done. Father, what you did in sending Him, what He did in dying, what you did in raising Him and bringing Him to your right hand, and Father, most of all, what you have done in the pouring out of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the promised gift that we have received. We thank you for the promised gift that you have poured out abundantly into our hearts. And Father, we ask that we would learn more and more to be a people of the Spirit. Father, we call to mind all the ways in which you have taught us during these weeks. And Father, we ask that these would be the beginnings of the things that you want to do in and through us by your Spirit. Lord, not just a peak, but Lord, the beginning of deeper and deeper things that you want to do in us and through us to glorify your Son, Jesus. So we bless you and we honor you for that. And ask, Father, that you would anoint our time together this morning. Lord, as we gather around your throne where your Son Jesus sits at your right hand until you make every enemy a footstool for his feet, Lord, we willingly offer ourselves to him and his kingdom and his name and his glory. And we thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to Acts chapter 2. So I'll go verse by verse, more or less, through this whole section, through this whole chapter. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. I have a few things to say about this. First of all, remember Pentecost was one of three festivals that Israel celebrated every year and during which every male was supposed to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate those festivals. It came after Passover. In fact, it comes 50 days after Passover. Pentecost means 50. And it's this festival that comes 50 days after that. And I would just remind you of the original context of the first Pentecost, as it were. Was after Passover, after Israel had gone into the wilderness and they gathered at Mount Sinai, God gave the law. And so Pentecost was an annual celebration connected with God giving Israel the law and receiving the law. And so the first things I want to point out is, actually I want to refer to Dan's teaching last week. The giving of the law was one gift, but the greater gift was the giving of the Spirit on the same, celebrating the same day when the law could be inscribed not on stones, but on fleshly hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Pentecost was when God fulfilled that first Pentecost of giving the law. He gave the law, but now that law has been given on the hearts of men and women. And so this festival was not just, it's interesting, it doesn't come across in English, but the word there means when the day of Pentecost, it almost means was fulfilled or arrived in its fullness. The fulfillment of that festival was the sending of the Holy Spirit on this day some 2,000 years ago. So it says that when that day, that fulfillment of that day was arrived, they were all together in one place. And this is going to be one of the hallmarks of Acts, that the people of God are all gathered together in one place. And remember, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Starting in verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now all through this section, there's all kinds of allusions to the Old Testament. And the first one I want to mention is this, the sound of a rushing wind. That should remind us of the winds of creation. the winds, the Holy Spirit gathered over the waters. But it should also remind us of all those places in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit appeared, on Mount Sinai, to Moses and the Israelites, to Elijah later. This is the fulfillment of all those winds that blow through the Old Testament. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And hopefully you can't read that and not think of all kinds of places in the Old Testament. But in particular, in 1 Kings chapter 8, it says that when all the preparations for the temple that Solomon built had been completed, it says that a cloud filled the whole house. All right, and the whole house was filled, and the priests couldn't even minister. They had to go outside because of that presence of that cloud. So we have the winds of God's presence in the Old Testament, and we have the Holy Spirit filling not anymore this temple made by hands, but now this people of God made by the Spirit of God and put together by the Spirit of God. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And again, there's so many images that are drawn together in this, but a tongue of fire, a flame of fire, each one divided and rested on each one. We're told that there was about 120 gathered here. They were gathered here in some upper room, we don't know where, but the Spirit descended and rested on each one of them. Each one was a living sacrifice, consumed by the Spirit, but not entirely consumed. Each one was a candle of God's presence. Each one is touched by God. They are together filled, but they are each one touched by the presence of God. And they rested on each one of them. The Holy Spirit rested on them. It didn't just come momentarily, but it rested. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to be one of Luke's favorite words in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. One of his favorite words is being filled. And you can be filled in one of two ways. You can be filled with the presence of God, or you can be filled with Satan. Remember, a little bit later, Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan so filled your heart to tempt you to lie to the living God?" All right, and we use that expression all the time. He's full of it. Usually we mean full of something not so great. But see, the people of God here are filled. They are filled to overflowing with the presence of God, who gives them grace and understanding and a desire to do the Father's will and to glorify Jesus. They are all filled, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute, so let's move on to verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Of course, if you've read the Bible much or heard many sermons or been a Christian long, you know that Pentecost is associated with Babel. And actually, reading through this time, getting ready for this morning, I was struck by how many ways in which it's pointing to the episode in Genesis chapter 11 where mankind is scattered because they unite together to try to make a name for themselves. It says that men, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven were gathered there in Jerusalem. That's the fulfillment of so many things in Scripture. Remember, Genesis 11, God scatters them, and this is the origin of all the nations because they're trying to make a name for themselves. And now, devout Jews from every nation are gathered in Jerusalem, and God is about to do something to reverse what happened at Babel. So all these men from everywhere. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And again, if you go to Genesis chapter 11, it's interesting. They were bewildered. In Genesis, they were bewildered. Why? Because they were all speaking different languages. Now they're bewildered. Why? Because they're all speaking different languages. But it has a reverse effect. All right, it's going in the other direction from division. It's going in the direction of unity. They're all hearing their own language, and it confused them. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Wait a minute, these guys are country guys. These are bumpkins. What are they doing speaking all these languages? Verse 8, "And how is it that we hear, each one of us, his own native language?" And then it proceeds to give a list just to make sure we understand that this is not just a fluke, but there's a lot of languages going on here. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. A few things to point out. He mentions both Egyptians and basically Babylonians, traditional enemies of the people of God, right? Traditional people who have enslaved the people of God. They are gathered. All right, Jews who have been in those nations are gathered. And the other thing that I want to point out is this. It says Jews and proselytes. These are both Jews who have been residents of all kinds of other nations, but also Gentiles who have come to believe in the God of Israel. They are gathered there to Jerusalem. They're devout. They want to know God. They want to follow his ways. And he is manifesting himself to them, reversing the curse of Babel, reversing the curse that comes from people trying to make a name for themselves, bringing communication where there was only confusion, bringing a restoration of unity where there was only division. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." This is always the response to signs in Scripture. I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking a sign, a miracle, something God does extraordinary. Sometimes I think we make the mistake of thinking that's a proof automatically, unequivocally. Not even Jesus did signs that absolutely proved to everybody who he was. Does that make sense? The miracles Jesus did, they were signs. They were supposed to point to something. And the signs always bring a division. The signs always elicit one response or another. Either I want to know what this signifies. I want to know what this miracle points to, or mockery and making fun of. Does that make sense? Jesus did all kinds of miracles and they said, "When are you going to give us a sign?" He fed the 5,000 and they said, "We want to see a sign to prove who you are." See, to a heart that's open and hungry for truth, signs point to Jesus. But to a heart that's resistant to truth, no miracle will prove anything to them. So this sign elicits the same response. And I was also struck by the fact that it's in more than one place in Scripture that the filling of the Holy Spirit is associated in some way with alcohol, right? These guys say, "Oh, they're all drunk." And remember in Ephesians, Paul says, listen, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I think part of it is because alcohol makes people outside of themselves, right? They're outside of themselves. They're open to things that are not good. But see, the Spirit of God opens us to the things of the kingdom and the things of God's heart. And we stand outside of ourselves in a good way. I love this quote. They are drunken with a sober drunkenness. A sober drunkenness. They are open to things outside of themselves that are good and holy and right and that lift their hearts and their minds. This is a drunkenness deadly to sin and life-giving to the heart. A drunkenness contrary to that of the body. For this last causes forgetfulness of what is known, but this of the Spirit bestows the knowledge of even what is not known. All right, so this is, they're standing outside of themselves, full of the things of God, praising God, and by the way, not even aware of the onlookers, right? They're just captured with the risen Jesus and what he has done and what that means and how they begin to understand what that means. So verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and address them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Remember in the Old Testament in Numbers when the elders were beginning to prophesy. Remember this? And Joshua says, "Moses, Moses, they're prophesying." He was worried about Moses' place, his special place being taken. And he said, "Hey, I wish all God's people prophesied." In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people at various times and in various ways so that they could communicate the things of God. And the promise is that the people of God would have the Spirit abiding in them. And that all the people of God would communicate the things of God. That all the people of God, young and old, male and female, would have this anointing from the Holy One of the Holy Spirit, the Holy One inside of them, that enables them to communicate. And I just want to point this out really quickly as a side comment. I don't know that all of the people who were involved in the compiling and the writing of Scripture all felt the same way when they were inspired. I don't know that they all the time always felt like, oh my goodness, God, I know what, I mean, I'm so full of what God is saying. Sometimes I think they just had a heaviness on their heart and they communicated it. But the point I want to make is the Holy Spirit and grace is all of us to communicate things from the heart of God to one another. And that doesn't mean you always feel zings up and down your spine. But it does mean that we are anointed by the Holy One to teach and to communicate and to give God's heart and His messages to one another. Amen? Amen. All right. Verse 18, 19. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter says, listen, what you are seeing and hearing is the fulfillment of the promise in Scripture that God would pour His Spirit out, not just on a prophet here or a prophet there or a judge here or a judge there, but on all the people of God, so that they all become prophets, so that they all become messengers of the Most High. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. His message was about Jesus, and his message was that they had crucified him and that God had approved of him. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. God raised this Jesus up, the one you crucified, the one he affirmed he has raised up. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. I love the way he proceeds with this. Jesus was God's chosen one, the one promised by David. He went around doing good, and you handed him over to Pilate. You had him crucified. God raised him from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God now, and that's why you're seeing what you're seeing. Because these people believe in him, they trust in him, and he has poured out his Spirit upon them. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, and this is Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and has been since his ascension some 2,000 years ago. He poured out the Spirit then and he continues to do so now. And the Scripture says that he is waiting until the Father makes every enemy of his a footstool for his feet. And the Scripture also says in Psalm 110 that his people are willing in the day of his power. His people willingly offer themselves to his name and his kingdom and his reputation and the day when he is acknowledged by all. That's where God sends his power. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. His punchline does exactly what it was meant to do. You guys killed the one God sent. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, Verse 38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is forever the response to the gospel. This is forever the response to the message of Jesus Christ. Well, what do I do? Because God has made Jesus the king and judge, and he's sitting at God's right hand. Well, you need to repent for crucifying him. You need to repent for your sin. You need to repent for your independence from him. This is true of us as it was of them. Remember, in Hebrews it says, people that taste of the heavenly gift and continue or return to sin, what does it say? They crucify again the Son of God. So repentance is repenting of that thing that crucifies again the Son of God. So the message is repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and the culmination of this is, and you will receive that you see and hear on them, you will receive. You will receive this presence of God in your lives. You will receive this gift of the Father, this promise of the Father that he promised to bless all nations with. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. There in Jerusalem, there are baptistries. They weren't called baptistries. They were mikvahs. There were places for the ritual washing of Jews before they went into the temple. And I'm assuming that's what they used because there wasn't a whole lot of other water there. So imagine these throngs of people, 3,000. And there's about 120 believers. They're all responding to this message and getting baptized in these waters. Now, verses 42 to the end of the chapter are a summary of the results of the Spirit falling on the church and giving birth to the church. We often focus on verse 42, but really all of these verses are a picture, a snapshot of what a Spirit-filled community of the people of God looks like. So let's look at those really quickly. And they devoted themselves to the apostles. Well, let me stop. And they devoted themselves. Let me stop there. All right, the description of them, first of all, is of a people devoted. It's of a people committed. It is of a people given to something again and again and consistently. I have a definition here somewhere. Where to go? Continuing in consistent patterns of behavior. All right, they were devoted. They had a consistent pattern of behavior. And this really reminds me of Dan's teaching last week. You can just sort of look at your own life or look at someone else's and say, what is the consistent pattern of behavior in their life? What is the consistent fruit of their life? What is the thing that year in, month out is predictable and telling about them? Well, Luke is telling us that this community was, they were just characterized by these things. It was just, you could count on the fact that these things were going on. Later it says that the apostles, when the issue of feeding the widows comes up, they say, listen, we need to be devoted. We need to be characterized by giving ourselves to the word and to prayer. So somebody else needs to do these things. So the first thing is the Spirit of God comes upon the people of God to make them devoted to a particular way of being and living. Right? That's what the Spirit wants to do. So the four things that are mentioned in that verse, they devoted themselves to the teaching, to the apostles' teaching. And what was the apostles' teaching? Well, we just saw it. It's the message of Jesus and who he is. All right, you could say more broadly, they were devoted to Scripture and the unfolding of Scripture as the apostles taught it. And I'm going to embarrass Erica. Is she in here? So I'm not going to embarrass her. And when I think of devoted to teaching, I think of Erica, because Erica, I happen to know, listens to the sermons while she's mucking stalls of a morning. How long does it take her to muck stalls in the morning? A couple hours. I happen to know she listened to one particular sermon over 100 times. But that's what I think of. I mean, and again, it's not, it's just that's characteristic of her. Does that make sense? It's not something I think she does to impress her, but it's, she's devoted to teaching, to the preaching, to what God is saying to our churches. She's characterized by just being constantly given to it and trying to figure out how that hits her life. And you can see the fruit in her life. Does that make sense? That's a great picture of devoted to teaching. So devoted to the teaching. and fellowship. Real quick, fellowship, relationship with a purpose. There's hanging out, there's being with like people, and there's God putting you together with other people for a purpose that is beyond your hobby, that is beyond your culture, that is beyond your background. God puts people together who are not alike and says, be given to this. That's fellowship. It's not a kicking your feet back kind of a word. It's a huddled together kind of a word, right? I always love David. Or Nathan's like, hey, let's just go over there, you and me, armor bearer, and see if we can't rout the Philistines. And his buddy's like, his armor bearer's like, hey, whatever. Reminds me of Kelly's sermon, up for whatever. All right, it is relationship with a purpose, and that purpose is the name of Jesus Christ being elevated and lifted up and recognized and acknowledged by more and more people. Amen? To the breaking of bread. Of course, this means both eating meals together and communion and everything that represents. And I want you to consider that. Don't go to communion if you have something that you need to reconcile with a brother. So does this make sense? It's not just meals because we like to eat meals together. Let's do a potluck. It's what meals represent. Deep agreement and communion of life and purpose. It means we work out differences. It means we do not give up. It means we are breaking bread because we share a common life and a common purpose. Okay, so it's not just they like to eat. It's they were sharing the life of the Lord Jesus together and they were committed to that. And prayers. Of course, in the context of Acts, this typically means they were together praying a lot. They were in the temple worshiping a lot. In fact, let me go on in verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. I always think of this whenever I begin to think, we have so many meetings. I don't think they thought that way. Oh, we got to go to the temple again. That's not the description of them. The description of them is of joy and awe and an eagerness to share their money, their home, their time with one another because they had been given everything in the gift of the Holy Spirit from the risen Jesus. They weren't characterized by, oh, God. They were thrilled to be gathered together. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Generous hearts. I love that. There's just this willingness to be together and to share these things. And you do not get the sense that the apostles were like, hey, you have a lot of stuff. You need to give it to them. You get the sense that it was people seeing needs and saying, what can I do with what is mine to meet the need that I see there? All right, it was a spirit-inspired and a spirit-led thing. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. 42 to 47 is a beautiful picture of a spirit-filled community. All right, and the things that characterize a spirit-filled community. And you can go two ways with this. Number one, it's kind of a prescription. This is what we ought to do. But another way to look at it is this is what happens when the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God. When the people of God encounter God, when they are hungry and thirsty for them, and they give themselves to the things that will fill them with the Spirit of God, these things are characteristic of them. Does that make sense? Yes. And that's what I want to emphasize. We've talked about during this season, be filled with the Spirit. Gather with the people of God. Do the things that open your heart and life up to the presence of God. The Spirit is a person. You cannot control people. Have you ever noticed that? You can try, but you can't control people. You can't make them do things. You can't You can't do that with the Spirit of God, but you know what? We can put ourselves in the place to be open to the person of the Holy Spirit. We can do those things that encourage and enable us to meet with Him. We can't make Him show up when we want Him to show up, how we want Him to show up, but we can certainly get to know that person and open ourselves up to that person. Does that make sense? We need to be a people who know the personality of the Spirit so that we are open to the personality of the Spirit for Him to move when He wants to move. And by the way, let me say this too. Billy said this in the beginning at Easter, and I want to reiterate it. We often decide how we think the Holy Spirit ought to move. And I just want to tell you that here at Acts, an hour before that happened, none of them could have predicted what happened. Does that make sense? An hour before that happened, none of them predicted. Okay, listen, I think what's going to happen is we're all going to speak in different languages. And all these other Jews around here that are from those countries. But they were there waiting on the Lord Jesus. And waiting on His direction. And open to whatever He might do. And if there's a message in the book of Acts, it's you be open to the Spirit and whatever He might want to do. And often that's beyond your expectations. But be open to Him and gather and wait with the people of God and be devoted to the things that make you open to Him. Amen? Let me share five things that I want to just stress that I think for us as churches are important during these days. And then I'm going to, I guess we'll come to the table. The first one is the fulfilling of the law. Remember I said that the Pentecost feast was a feast that celebrated the giving of the law. And Dan shared last week with our churches about moving from Romans chapter 7. Which is about life under the law without the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable you to fulfill the law. And chapter 8 is about the gift of the Spirit to cause and engrace you to live the way you want to live and the way God wants you to live. I believe in our churches in these days, God is wanting to take some individuals from chapter 7 of Romans to chapter 8. Does that make sense? I believe there's some people in our congregations that have lived in chapter 7 of Romans for years. And God, by His grace and His timing in these, is wanting to take some people from chapter 7. I do not do the things I want to do to chapter 8. We fulfill the requirements of the law by being led and engraced of the Spirit. Amen? And I want to ask everybody to set our hearts in expectation and prayer on just that. Oh God, take my brother, my sister, from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. From this law that cannot do anything to help you live the way you were called to the gift of our Father through Jesus Christ of the Spirit that engraces us to live the way He commanded us to live. That's the first. The second thing. Undoing Babel. Remember I said that this is, oh, there's so many ways in which this refers to Babel. In the Tower of Babel, mankind was forcing his way, making a name for himself, trying to secure peace, prosperity, happiness apart from God, and God scattered it. And with the gift of the Spirit, He began to put those things back together. And so I think that the Spirit in our day is wanting to undo some Babel in our lives. Some confusion and separation and division and relationships that are the result of people trying to make a name for themselves and to secure their own happiness, security, whatever, by their own efforts. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring people back together. And I think primarily husband and wife. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. They don't mention those languages, but those are some of them. Does that make sense? I think that's... I think the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to begin to be able to communicate with one another and get one another and communicate and find agreement and find a vision together. Does that make sense? I just think for marriages alone, that's one of the things that the Spirit of God wants to do by filling us up with the Spirit. We're going to begin to speak, worshiping God, communicating with one another, and we're going to connect. And we're going to say, yeah, that's what God wants us to do. And marriages are going to be more and more unified. And Babel will be undone. Moving away from one another and not communicating is going to be undone as we move more and more together. You start with a marriage, you move to a family, you move to a home group, you move to congregations, and so on. Does that make sense? But let the Spirit of God begin to communicate through you and with you with the people closest to you, so you're talking one another's language. And you are no longer speaking your own language, making a name for yourself. Amen? So, the third one, I've already lost count. Is the third one? This picture of a Spirit-inhabited community. You know, again and again in Scripture, we're given pictures of the way things are meant to be. And I think here we're given a beautiful picture of a Spirit-filled community. And I think the answer to this, again, is not just, okay, we got to follow these rules, but we need to worship the risen Jesus who pours out His Spirit and keep looking again and again. Kind of like a painter looking at the subject. You know what I mean? Painter looks back to what he's doing and what God's aiming, or the picture, and back and forth and back and forth. And as we worship Jesus, as we behold Him, and then we look at our community and we look back and forth, we're going to begin more and more, just like a painting as it unfolds. We're going to begin to see this stuff filled in more and more. We are not perfect congregations, but you know what? God has done some amazing things in our congregations. But we are not done either. There is more that God wants to do. And what these communities, what our churches, and what all churches are meant to be is a glimpse of heavenly life on earth. And so I just want to commend those passages, verses 42 to 47, as sort of the subject of what God is painting. It's a picture of Christ, and as we behold Him, He's going to begin to paint these things on our lives. Amen? And the last thing I want to mention. Did I say five? I changed my mind. Four. The last thing I want to mention is power for witness. Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you so that you can be my witnesses. And what I love about this first episode of them being witnesses is it was handed to them on a silver platter. Does everybody know what I mean? They didn't develop a strategy. They didn't do demographics. They didn't do anything. They were waiting on Jesus. They were waiting on God. They were worshiping Him. They were all together and they were committed. And God showed up and they were captured by the goodness and the beauty of Jesus. And lo and behold, 3,000 people showed up and said, hey, what's going on? And I think, as I think about it over the years, there's many times God says, go do this. But over the years, I would say most consistently, people come around when we're just giving ourselves to these things. And people begin to see it and say, hey, what's going on? Does that make sense? He wants to give us power to witness. And what are we going to witness to? We're going to just witness to what Jesus Christ has done in our community, in ourselves. Amen? So let me say those four things and then we can come to the table. God wants to fulfill the law in us. He wants to engrace particular people and set them free from the cry of who will save me from this body of death. Some people who are going to be scriptures you've read all your lives. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, by prayer, make your requests made known to God and the peace that passes understanding. Christians who have never tasted that will begin to give testimony to that. The scriptures, I mean, it means the things it says. Be anxious for nothing. I believe the Spirit of God wants to lead some people who have lived in anxiety to know what the peace that passes understanding means. Amen? So fulfilling the law, undoing confusion and separation that comes because of the flesh in our relationships, undoing Babel. God is going to begin more and more here and elsewhere to paint a picture of heaven for people here on earth. A picture of what it means to live together as the people of God here on earth. And finally, God is going to continue to give us power. He's going to continue to hand us situations of witness on a silver platter. Again and again, He wants to do that. Amen? Amen. The days of Pentecost are fulfilled. And I am speaking not about things we have to make happen. Jesus is on His throne. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. We have been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Amen? Amen. Amen.